Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Such a beautiful day. Cool outside, but that sun feels warm. Thankful that we have a warm place this morning to be able to gather to worship our great God. And this morning, as we begin our lesson, we are going to begin with the obvious. And the obvious is the gospel is good news, because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. As we think about the gospel, the euangelion, which translates good news, we shouldn't be surprised as we open up the Word of God and as we study and read it and meditate upon it, that we will find passages that will gladden the heart. And as I think about passages that gladden the heart, there are several passages that come to mind. There may be passages that you treasure in your heart that you often think about that gladden the heart. I'm just going to mention a few to help you see the point that I'm making. Some of these are from the Old Testament. Some are from the New Testament. But jot these down and maybe add to these verses. I promise you, as you think about these verses, these are verses that will gladden the heart. In Psalm 86, verse number 5, the psalmist says, "For Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy upon all that call upon Thee." I love what that passage states about God being ready to forgive, God being plenteous in mercy. Another passage found in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 103, verse number 10, "For Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor have You rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so far had He removed our sins from us." From that passage, we get this point. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And we need salvation. And those passages remind us of the great salvation that God provides through His Son. Another passage that comes to mind, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "O Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." There is forgiveness with God. We hear that, and that verse should gladden our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9 is another verse that delights the soul. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9, we learn that God hasn't delivered us to wrath, or excuse me, God has delivered us from the wrath to come. And that is, God hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but He has appointed salvation. What God wants more than anything is for us to be saved from our sins. Now, we need to understand the wrath of God, but we can escape the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, and that truth should gladden the heart. Well, as you think about passages that gladden the heart, there are also passages that we look at in God's Word that make us sad. And we need to understand that about the Word of God. Passages that gladden the heart, but there's also passages that will sadden the heart. David said in Psalm 119, 136, "Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not Thy law." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, the Apostle Peter describes those who've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they are entangled therein again and are overcome. And Peter says the last is worse with them than the beginning. What is Peter talking about in 2 Peter 2, verse 20? He's talking about those who obeyed the gospel, but for some reason or another, they became entangled, entrapped in what they escaped, and they have gone back into the world. They fell from God's grace. They fell away from God. They departed from God. That's a sad verse. In Revelation 2, the Lord told the congregation at Ephesus, "You have fallen from your first love." That's a sad verse. The prophet Jeremiah would say to the people, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Another sad verse. Again, the Bible is filled with verses that will gladden the heart, verses that will sadden the heart. Sometimes you'll hear people refer to the Word of God as the bittersweet nature of God's Word. It's sweet to the soul when we respond in obedience to God's Word, but it's bitter when we see so many rejecting the Word of God. When so many of the world don't want to have anything to do with God. And ultimately, it saddens our heart when you see so many people rejecting the gift of salvation that God provides through His Son. With this in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to look at this context here in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse number 13, and we're going to read down to verse number 16. But as you're turning over to Romans chapter 10, and as we read this context, when we get to verse number 16, verse number 16 is a sad verse. In verse number 16, the Apostle Paul is lamenting, and I want to ask you the question, why? Why is Paul lamenting in verse number 16? Well, let's begin by reading Romans 10, and we're going to begin at verse number 13. Listen to what Paul says. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is such a powerful verse. That is such a happy verse. What God wants more than anything is for people to be saved, to call upon the Lord. Now you might circle the word call, and as you know, the word call is equivalent to obeying the Lord. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" When you stop and really work through this idea of calling upon the Lord in the book of Acts, those who called upon the Lord obeyed the Lord. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. This reminds me of Saul's conversion, who became known as the Apostle Paul. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Listen to it. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved from their sins. And that's what God wants more than anything. What God wants more than anything is for people to be saved. Paul is rejoicing here. He understands that salvation is for every person. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus 2, verse number 11. Paul continues on in verse number 14, though. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You might circle the word call, and you might circle the word believe. You can see that Paul is talking about two different things here. In order for one to call, obey the Lord, one must first believe in the Lord. They must first believe in what they are hearing. They hear it, they unite it with faith, they obey what they hear and believe. But Paul again is showing the importance of heralding the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he is going to make this statement. He's going to ask this question in verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The first point we made in our sermon this morning when I said we're starting with the obvious. The gospel is good news, glad tidings, good news about salvation. God wants man to know that man can be saved from their sins, that man can escape the wrath of God. As we pointed out in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God has appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through His Son. And salvation is made available to every person. That's the book of Romans. The gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What we're hearing up to this point is good news. And Paul is encouraging others to preach that good news. So people will have that opportunity to call, to respond to God's plan of salvation that's found in the New Testament. But then we come to verse number 16. And Paul's lamenting. Notice what he says. And notice why he's lamenting. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Why is Paul lamenting? Because they have not all obeyed the gospel. We've already pointed out from the previous verses that salvation is then made available to every person. What God wants more than anything, John 3, verse 16, is for people to be saved. But we are seeing a bitter truth here, we might say. And that is, not all will be saved. Not everybody is going to be saved. I don't know about you, but when I hear that and I look at mankind and when I look at what God has done and how so many reject God, it should cause us, like the psalmist, to weep. Rivers of water should run down our eyes. We should lament like the Apostle Paul because so many will reject the gospel. You know, when it comes to salvation, Jesus says, few there be that find it. Now, I'm not just making that up. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about that broad path that leads to destruction. He talks about that narrow path that leads to eternal life. Concerning that broad path, He says, many there be which go in thereat. Jesus says the majority will go down that broad path that leads to destruction. What does He say about the narrow path that leads to eternal life? Few there be that find it. Again, that saddens our heart to see that salvation is narrow. Few there be that find it. It's narrow when God wants every person to be saved. Another passage that you may want to jot down by Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 is Matthew 22 verse number 14, where Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why is Paul lamenting here in verse 16? Because Paul loved the gospel. And Paul loved the souls of men. And it broke his heart to acknowledge this truth. Not all are going to be saved. It broke his heart to acknowledge that the majority of the world will be lost. The majority will reject God's plan, God's gift of salvation. And my question is, why? Why are so many going to be lost? I'm going to give you some reasons behind that. And the reason why is because if we don't understand this, we're going to become discouraged when we evangelize. When we strive to make a difference in this world, it's important to understand this point, that our willingness to present the gospel doesn't depend upon its reception. If that's all we were concerned about, if that's how we gauged our evangelism, our success, we would hurt ourselves spiritually speaking. Again, our willingness to present the gospel doesn't depend upon its reception. God has already talked about the reception. And God wants us to know that there are going to be few that receive His offer of salvation. And I'll give you a few reasons why that is. Some will be lost, number one, because of indecision. Because of indecision. As you stop and think about salvation, salvation is a choice. God has created us and has given us the ability to make choices. We're not robots. We have a part in our salvation. Do you realize that there is a religion in our world that will teach people that they don't have a choice in salvation? Those who follow the doctrine of John Calvin, what is known as the tulip, teach that you don't have a choice in salvation. God arbitrarily chooses individuals. He may choose Brother Ray for salvation and reject me, and there's absolutely nothing that I can do about it. And yet that goes against so many scriptures in the New Testament. By the way, if you want to know why so many go down that broad path, Matthew 7 verses 13 through 14, you will find in that context that that broad path is a religious path. And that's a point that I'm making. There's a lot of false religion in this world that deceives people into believing a lie. And you can't believe a lie and be saved at the same time. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, the truth will set you free, and salvation is a matter of choice. You realize you can go back to the Old Testament and you can establish the basis for that point. You remember what Joshua told the people? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse number 15. The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 21 will tell the rebellious people, how long halt ye between two opinions? Make up your mind who you're going to follow. And you see the same truth in the New Testament in so many different ways. But here's a passage sometimes we don't mention when it comes to the freedom of choice. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. Now listen to it. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Salvation is offered to every person. But there are those who will hear the gospel and they will hesitate. Do you realize indecisiveness is a choice? Think about it. Indecisiveness is a choice. You remember what the prophet Joel told the people? In Joel 3, verse 14, multitudes are in the valley of decision. There are people who hear the good news about salvation and they can't make up their mind. God is inviting them, the great invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is inviting, but mankind has the tendency to hesitate. We have marching orders to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission. But we are to preach the gospel in such a way to cause people to make up their minds whether they will reject God or accept God. Whether they will reject the gospel or obey the gospel. God wants people to make a choice. Matthew 6 verse 24, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters." People need to make a decision. People need to make a choice. When you turn to the book of Acts, the book of Acts is filled with those who were converted, those who made the decision to follow Christ. But the book of Acts is also filled with those who rejected the gospel. You see, as the gospel was being preached by the apostles and as the church heralded the good news, we see in Acts chapter 2, there were those who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There were those who heard the gospel. "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" But there were those who heard the gospel, Acts 17, when Paul was in Thessalonica, and they rejected the gospel. And they persecuted the apostle Paul. They didn't want to have anything to do with what Paul was preaching as he heralded the good news. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Look at Felix in Acts chapter 24. Paul would not have a more convenient season. Indecisiveness. Look at King Agrippa. "Saul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Almost. Indecisiveness is a choice. But because of indecisiveness, so many choose not to obey the gospel. But that didn't keep Paul from preaching. And that shouldn't keep us from preaching. That shouldn't keep us from talking to people about the gospel. Because salvation is narrow. Few there be that find it. Again, our willingness to present the gospel doesn't depend upon its reception. Number two, some won't be saved because they wait too long. Because of what we refer to as procrastination. They understand what they need to do, but they put it off. Perhaps you've heard people say, "Let me think about it a little bit longer. Let me put some more thought into it." Brethren, it's important to understand that when it comes to salvation, there is a sense of urgency. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm challenged with that because you talk to individuals, you have that in your mind, there's a sense of urgency, and you don't want to force people. You don't want to rush people into doing something that they don't quite understand. If a person is going to be converted, they have to understand what they're doing. You remember what Simon asked the Ethiopian eunuch? "Understandest what thou readest?" And so it's not about just telling people you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and you'll be saved. People need to understand what they're hearing, what they're believing. People need to understand what repentance is. They need to understand the commitment they're making when they confess Christ. They need to understand what is happening when they're baptized into Christ. That baptism is a burial. That they're reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You realize I've talked to people who've been baptized and they didn't understand they were reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand that when they were being baptized, that their sins were being washed away by the blood, that is, they came into contact with the blood of Christ when they were buried in the watery grave of baptism. They didn't understand in baptism that God was the one that was doing the work, Colossians 2:12. Talk to individuals that were baptized, immersed in water, and they didn't understand that they were being added to the Lord's church. They didn't even understand that there was one church that Jesus promised to build. If a person is going to be saved, they have to understand the truth that sets them free. But we also have to realize that there is a sense of urgency. Listen to these passages. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah persuading the people. And as you look at the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the minor prophets, you see the point that we're making. The people of God were procrastinating. That's why Isaiah comes along and says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6, you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. You need to call upon the Lord while He is near. In other words, there's going to be a time where you're not going to be able to find the Lord. You're not going to be able to draw near to the Lord, as Paul would say, knowing the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, we persuade, we encourage, we persuade people to obey the gospel, not to procrastinate, not to delay. Listen to Hosea 10, verse 12. It's time to seek the Lord. And you see the same emphasis when you turn to the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 7, and I believe verse 15. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Notice the emphasis. Today, if you will hear His voice. When it comes to hearing the Word of God, responding to the Word of God, acting upon the Word of God, don't procrastinate. Salvation is too serious to put off. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Do you realize that when you procrastinate... Here's an interesting thought. When you procrastinate, when you wait, you go against the wishes of God. When you wait, when you procrastinate, when you put it off, you go against the wishes of God. God wants us to respond today. Why is there a sense of urgency when it comes to salvation? Because the Lord may return at any moment. And sometimes, and I'm there, listen, I think about these things. I forget about these things. Sometimes when we talk with people, we act like, you know what? We have all the time in the world. I already said, you can't force salvation. You can't rush it. A person has to know what they're doing. But sometimes in our minds, we act like we got 3 to 4 weeks to convert them. And so we're going to go through these studies. Hey, let's study once a week. What I would do is I would approach that individual. If they would study every day of the week, that's what I would do. The urgency of salvation. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, you have a chapter that centers around the judgment scene. And you have a parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 made the proper preparation. The other 5 were considered to be foolish because they procrastinated. And because they procrastinated, they were unprepared. And you want to see a judgment scene in Matthew 25, verse number 10. The unprepared, those who were unprepared, are knocking on the door. You know what they want more than anything? They want entrance into that wedding feast. They're knocking on the door. And the text says, the door was shut. That's the danger of procrastination. You hesitate. You wait. It could be that you miss out on eternal salvation. And God doesn't want you to miss out on eternal salvation. He wants you to be saved today. And so prepare. Prepare as the prophet Amos would boldly proclaim to the people in Amos 4 verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. And so when it comes to salvation, don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch. See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And then number three, many will be lost because they will die outside of Christ. And I realize that all of these points are tied together. But if we die outside of Christ, we'll be eternally lost. I was teaching the book of Jonah this last week, and one of the points I made from the book of Jonah was this. We serve a God of second chances. You know, the text says in chapter 3 that God came to Jonah a second time. And aren't you thankful for that? That we serve such a kind and gracious and patient God. But God also wants us to know that His patience will come to an end. There will come a time where it will be too late to be saved, and there won't be anything that you can do about it. If you die outside of Christ, you'll be lost. I want you to turn to a context with me found in John chapter 8. And we'll make this point from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I want to pick up in verse 21. And we'll read down through verse number 24. John 8, beginning at verse number 21. And I want to make a point from these verses that fits the point that we're making. Why some will be lost. Some will be lost because they die outside of Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he says, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. There I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Here's the point we're making from what Jesus said in verses 21 through 24. We die where we live. Listen to it. We die where we live. If we live in sin, Jesus says we'll die in our sins. If we die in our sins, Jesus said, where I go, you cannot come. A sad reality that describes so many in this life. Why is it that so many will choose to die in their sins? Write down John 3 verse 19 and Hebrews 11 verse 29. People love darkness rather than the light. People will choose to live a life of sin. The Hebrew writer says, which is the passing pleasure of sin. It only lasts for a season. People will rather live in sin than live in Christ Jesus. God wants us to understand the consequences of our choices. In other words, we will reap what we have sown. If we sow to the flesh, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Like the choice is ours. But God wants us to know that if we reject His will, if we reject His offer, His invitation of salvation, and if we choose to live a life of sin, we will be lost for eternity. We die where we live. If we live in sin, we die in sin, and Jesus says, where I am, you cannot be. But notice this truth that also gladdens the heart now. Same truth. We die where we live. If we live in the Lord, we die in the Lord. Revelation 14 verse 13 says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Happy is the individual who chooses to be in the Lord, who chooses to live in the Lord, because that individual will die in the Lord. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon sets forth this wisdom, that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That will challenge your thinking. The day of one's death being better than the day of one's birth. Friends, that is only true if we live in the Lord. Because if we live in the Lord and if we're faithful to the Lord, we will die in the Lord. And if we die in the Lord, ultimately, God says in the book of Revelation, you can come over and live with me forever. Let's take our salvation serious. Let's think more serious about salvation. Let's be more evangelistic, because as we go back to Romans chapter 10, how are people going to call upon the Lord? How are people going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel? If they don't hear the good news? We have the responsibility to present the gospel to a lost and dying world, to encourage, to persuade people to respond in obedience before it's everlasting too late. But people have to make that decision, that choice. But God wants us to do what we can to give people that opportunity to make the decision. And so we need to do what we can individually and collectively to be like the congregation at Thessalonica, who heralded the word of truth, that sounded out the word of God. What a privilege and what a responsibility it is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to give people that opportunity to respond in obedience. This morning, I hope you see the seriousness of salvation and what God wants more than anything is for every person in this room this morning to be saved. If you've never obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting for? Don't wait another minute. Don't wait another day. Don't put it off. Make that determination to obey the plan of salvation. And if you have never obeyed, maybe you're not quite sure what you need to do, we'll sit down with you this morning. And we'll work through each step of God's plan of salvation that will save your soul. That's how important salvation is. And so don't delay. Don't wait another minute. Don't die outside of Christ. Die in the Lord. It might be that you are already a Christian. Maybe you've been baptized into Christ, but for some reason you've wandered away. Come back to your first love. You remember what the Lord told the congregation at Ephesus who left their first love? He says this, remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. And so our exhortation to you, if you've fallen away, remember where you have fallen. Repent of that. Restore your first love. Come back to God. He'll take you back because He loves you. And what He wants more than anything is for you and me to be with Him in heaven. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, if we can help you respond, help you in any way spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.